So we are returning this morning to our look at the book of Hebrews, specifically the 11th chapter that we've been looking at for a few weeks now. And today we'll be looking at verses 13 through the first sentence in verse 16. So Hebrews 11, 13 through 16a. Also, as mentioned earlier, we'll be looking at John 8 and Psalm 37. But here we are in the first Sunday of 2025. There's this whole new year ahead of us. And I wonder, what is it that we're looking forward to? Maybe it is a snow day tomorrow to extend vacation one more day. Or maybe we're looking forward to getting back to school. Maybe we're looking forward to our team doing well in the playoffs, or a family member coming home, retirement, a planned vacation, a new project. There's lots of stuff to look forward to. And as we look forward to things like that, we also know that we look forward to things that, like that, are temporary. Snow may keep us out of school on Monday, and snow days are fun, but we know that we'll eventually return to school, finish the school year, and if the Lord is willing, move on to the next grade. Whatever it is that we have planned, there's always the next stage, the next phase, the next thing to come. So sometimes the smaller things that we look forward to, or maybe we don't look forward to, but we need to get through them to get to the next thing. They're steps to something greater. It's not always a lot of fun to get blankets and towels and sunscreen together and make lunch, but those things are necessary for a day at the beach. Or filling the car up with gas and packing and finding things for kids to do to get ready for a long trip. The preparation may not be a lot of fun, but it's worth it. So studying or getting your clothes ready or cleaning the house, those things that we have to do to get ready to do something else. Sometimes those things are enjoyable and sometimes they're just chores. But they're things that we have to do in order to get to the next thing. But when we're looking ahead to that greater thing, it helps us to look ahead. Right? It helps us to look to the greater thing, to do the things that we have to do to get ready. And when we look and we at things we've done in the past and see how those steps got us to the next thing, that we see those steps work, that it helps us as we wait to move forward, and it helps us as we move forward. In a spiritual sense, which is very real, in a spiritual sense, which is eternal, so in one sense it's even more real than the physical things. This is what faith does for us. We know who God is. We know what God can do. We know what he's promised to us. As we've been working our way through the 11th chapter of Hebrews, often called the Hall of Faith, we have seen a list of individuals. So far, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and Sarah. And we've seen them dealing with difficulties. We've heard them receiving promises from God. And we've seen that they've always known that there was something more, something greater, far greater, that was ahead of them. One of the great things about the Bible is that God gives us examples of people, ordinary people, who make mistakes, but who keep their eyes on him and keep moving forward. And those same people who have walked the road that we're walking through the Bible, they're sort of standing alongside that road as we travel, helping us, and, truth be told, waiting for us to join with us for eternity. What we were just singing is very true. God's faithfulness is great, and we see it in so many ways, but we see how one way is what he does for us with his word. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, please turn to Hebrews chapter 11. And we'll be spending our time this morning in verses 13 through 16. Lord God, as we open your word this morning, once again, I would ask that the weight of the phrase, the word of God, would weigh heavily upon us, and simultaneously lifting us. May we understand that what we're hearing is your inspired word given to help us, to teach us about you as a window into your world through which we can look and see your things, your ways, your direction, your instruction. So help us to hear now. May our hearts be transformed and our minds renewed. In Jesus' name, amen. So remembering that as we read these verses, starting with Hebrews 11:13, that we have to keep in our minds Hebrews 11:1-3. Because all this is about faith, and that the instruction that we've been given about faith is that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, and hope here does not mean like, you know, I hope my team wins this afternoon, right? That's up in the air. We don't know what will happen there. These are things that we know will happen. God's track record is perfect. He is completely faithful. We know he's going to do what he says he's going to do. Faith means we're assured in that. We just haven't seen it yet. Faith is the conviction of those things not seen. Again, knowing that these things will happen. It's not, you know, my buddy, he's a real good guy. He does what he says he's going to do most of the time. But then there are things, right? Flat tires and sickness and all that. God doesn't suffer from any of those things. What God says he will do, God will do. Believing that is faith. And then it says for faith, by faith, the people of old, including Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, they received their commendation, meaning they were approved by God because of their faith. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And he goes from talking about those people of old to by faith, we understand. And of course, they understood as well. And the part of the importance of that verse is saying we know what God did, speaking everything into existence, and nothing is too hard for the Lord. So that a flood coming, a baby being born to a woman who wasn't able to conceive, all those things are extraordinarily possible because God can do anything. So with that in mind as faith, we get to then verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they are strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land from which they had gone out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. And then just to finish verse 16, therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And if God is willing, we'll look at that part of verse 16 next week. These all died in faith. The final step of faith here on earth is death, Enoch being an exception. But these all died in faith. They all went from this world to the next, and they did it in faith. And when it says these all, that's who they're referring to, that list we've talked about. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and Sarah died in faith. When we get to the end of the chapter, if you read verse 39, you'll see a very similar comment following a much longer list of names, which would include these as well, and saying that they did not have the promise fulfilled because they're waiting for us. And I know that's in a verse ahead, but I want us to keep it in mind. It's very important that we see the great people of faith from the past and part of a long line of believers that will include us. But here the author is telling us that this list of people did not get all of the things that were promised to them. It doesn't mean they didn't get anything. It means they didn't get everything and that they died in their faith. They died with the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. They died without receiving everything. Doesn't mean God is not going to fulfill his promise. It means God has not yet completely fulfilled his promises. Enoch walked with God. Noah survived the flood. Abraham and Sarah received the land and they received their son, all by faith. So some of the promise was fulfilled, but there was more to come. Eternal blessings, eternal rewards, things they did not receive in this world. And as we see at the end of the chapter, that they are still waiting. The long wait that Noah had while he built the ark, the long wait for Isaac to be born, the long wait to get to the land that was promised to them. These are indicators of an even longer wait for people who live by faith. They have seen these promises, though, it says, from a distance. They greeted them. They welcomed them. That's such an interesting thing that they saw these promises, having seen them from afar, having greeted them from afar. That's such an interesting thing. Would you turn with me over to John 8? You can see here, we're not going to read all this, but if you picked up at verse 31, that Jesus is teaching Jewish followers. In verse 33, they talk about the Jewish people responding, "We're offspring of Abraham." Jesus has said, "If you know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And in a very interesting lapse of memory, they say, "We're children of Abraham. We've never been slaves to anyone," having somehow forgotten 400 years of their history in Egypt, as well as the other times that they were taken away. But this is the circumstance where Jesus is talking to them. It's the same time when the woman who was caught in adultery was brought to Jesus. And so there's all this discussion about who they are and what they think that means. Who they think they are is somewhat correct, but what they think it means is incorrect. And Jesus tells them, as they have said, "Abraham is our father," Jesus said, "If you were Abraham's children," I'm in verse 39, "if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did, but now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did." And then down in verse 48, the Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" They're really just trying to insult Jesus there. Nothing wrong with being a Samaritan, but they hated the Samaritans. Jesus said, "I do not have a demon." Notice Jesus doesn't respond to the Samaritan so-called insult. He says, "I do not have a demon. I honor my Father, yet you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it. He is the judge." So Jesus is sort of establishing his place, his role, and theirs. And then look down at verse 56. We'll get to the point of this. "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. And of course, that throws them into a tizzy when they think that Jesus is putting himself at such a point that he pre-existed Abraham, and this goes on to fuel the fire where they want to crucify Jesus. But Jesus says here of Abraham, "Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day," would see it, a time coming in the future, "and that he saw it and was glad." Well, he would see it because Abraham existed, not walking around in this earth as a human being when Jesus was there, but Abraham still exists, and he saw it before, as Hebrews tells us, from afar. He saw the things promised. And what was promised to Abraham? But that all the nations of the world would be blessed through him. And that was a prophecy of the coming Messiah. We don't know exactly what that looked like for Abraham when he saw it when he was walking in the earth, or when he saw it when Jesus came, but we know that it's true. He saw it and rejoiced. The writer of Hebrews is referring to exactly the same thing that Jesus said. Having seen them, the promises, having seen them from afar and greeted them. Then he goes on to say, just one more thing about that. just to get this idea in your head about what greeting from afar might look like. So Abraham, generations before Jesus came, seeing something, aware of something, aware of some truth out there somewhere. Just imagine that you're stuck somewhere with your family and a bunch of other people in a terribly dangerous situation, and they're sending rescue boats to come and save you. And then in the crowd, as people are being pushed toward the docks, you get separated from your wife or your husband and your children. And you might panic for a moment, but you see as you're being pushed onto one boat, you can look across at the next dock and see them safely getting on the other boat. And you lock eyes for a moment and you wave, right? Because like it's difficult, but you know you're going to the same place. You're going to get there. You're greeting them from afar, but there'll be a time coming when you'll be right there with them. I think this is sort of what it looks like, that Abraham and the others saw these things from afar. They could see the absolute truth that God was going to do, the absolute promise that God was going to fulfill, and they were looking at it across time, but it in no way took away from the truth of what they could see. And this helps them and us acknowledging who we are. They see that from afar, and so it says they acknowledge that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. And one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture is the 17th chapter of John's Gospel. It's the high priestly prayer of Jesus. And one of the things that Jesus prays for us is that we would be protected while we're in this world, saying we are in this world, but not of this world. As the old song says, the world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. We don't usually apply the New Testament phrase born again to Old Testament people, but the truth was when by faith, Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah became new people, they became God's people because they became part of the kingdom of God. They became citizens of the kingdom of God. They knew that's where their citizenship was, and they realized that. That's how they could greet something from afar with such faith, because they knew that kingdom coming was their kingdom. And that's what it means. It says they have acknowledged this. And then what was in their head and what was in their hearts came out of their mouths. It goes on to say, for people who speak thus, make it clear that they're seeking a homeland. Before we began this series, I never thought so much before about Abraham getting to the promised land and continuing to live in tents. What a great image is that Abraham didn't build Abrahamville, right? He didn't build a big city or a big house for himself. He continued as if he knew he was continuing to be a sojourner, continuing to be a traveler. Even though in his body he was in one place, he knew that there was a place beyond for him. And so they spoke thus. They said things. They made it clear by the way they talk about being aliens in this world, by being foreigners and strangers in this world, that they're seeking a homeland. And they spoke it. They said it. They live lives with this destination in mind. They live lives working, making effort, being obedient in order to prepare themselves the best they could for their final destination, which wasn't Canaan. It wasn't the promised land here. That was temporary. It was the permanent, eternal land of promise. Well, the author goes on to say, They speak thus, making it clear they're seeking a homeland, but if they'd been thinking of the land from which they had gone out, well, they would have had an opportunity to return. They didn't return. They lived by faith. They said it. They acknowledged it first, and they said it, and they lived it. If it appeared not to have been worth it, then Abel, so as not to infuriate his brother, could have just gone along to get along, right? Enoch could have made his daily walk with people instead of with God. Abraham and Sarah could have turned their camels around and gone back to Haran. each of these looked above their circumstances and saw heaven. This is not saying they did everything perfectly. They obviously did not. The Bible clearly lays out the sinful mistakes that Noah made, that Abraham and Sarah made. Matter of fact, one of the things I think is so helpful about the Bible is that we see plainly the mistakes these people make. If God called someone and they lived perfectly from that point forward, I would look at them, I don't know about you, but I would look at them and say, I can't do that. But the Bible doesn't do that. The Bible gives us examples of people with their eyes on God, but they're still got their feet in the muck and mire of this world, and they continue to make mistakes. But the arc of their lives is faith. The arc of their lives is faith. We know this because the Holy Spirit-inspired book of Hebrews includes them here. Not because they were perfect and did everything exactly as they should, but by faith they lived, and God then accomplished what He would have accomplished through them. The work of God done through them. And so they did not turn back. But as it is, verse 16, but as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. They desire something better than what they had in this world. Even the fulfillment of God's promise that He made so far in this world, they knew that was an image of something better to come. And we can just go back for you a few weeks. All we talked about the tabernacle and the temple and how beautiful it was, how elaborate it was, how ornate it was, and it was nothing compared to heaven. Right? But it was something to point them. The waiting they did, something that pointed them toward heaven. And the promised land was something to point them to a better country. That other song, which I think I mentioned recently, I am going to a city where the streets with gold are laid, where the roses never fade. Right? That's it. That thing had this image of something much greater that they were pointed toward, that God had promised to them. They knew a heavenly city is waiting. The new heaven and earth are still yet to come. And because of that, because of their faith and their following, because of that, when Christ came generations after them, when He bled and died on the cross, His substitutionary death atoned for their sins as well. People sometimes ask, how were people in the Old Testament saved? They were saved by Jesus. It took place after they lived. It took place before we lived. It took place for a small handful of people while they were living. But anyone that's saved is saved the same way. It's saved by the atoning work of Christ on the cross. His resurrection to new life assures their resurrection to new life. His return to heaven and ministering for them in the most holy place is what He will do until they join Him and us there. And that's how we know that God is not ashamed of them, because He saved them through the work of His Son. Lord willing, more on that next week. So to help us maybe put this in our own hearts and put this in our own minds and maybe put this in our own feet, our own lips as we go from here today, there are six things I would like us to consider based on these verses. Number one is by faith, see. S-E-E, by faith, see. Number two is by faith, acknowledge. Number three, by faith, speak. Number four, by faith, seek. Number five, by faith, don't look back. And number six, by faith, delight. First one, by faith, see. There's a pastor, he used to be at Capitol Hill Baptist Church in D.C. He now pastors in Birmingham, Alabama. His name is Isaac Adams. I really enjoy Isaac Adams. I hardly ever look at Twitter. When I do, I just go look and see what Isaac Adams had to say, and then I get off of it. And something he says every so often, he said it just day before yesterday, he just tweets this and then he moves on, and I love it. He says this, "Christian, we are one day closer to heaven. And we're 2 days closer than when he said it." Right? We're another day closer to heaven. And think of how many days closer we are than Abraham and Sarah were. We want to see, we want to keep heaven in mind. This has come up a lot lately on Sunday mornings. It's wildly, wildly important that we think often of heaven, that we recognize the promises God has made to us, that we see those promises. And how do we see those? We read the Bible, right? We see that the promises he made to the patriarchs and the prophets and to the apostles, to all Christians, will be fulfilled. And we want to see what's going to be fulfilled. I'm not going to go through all the promises of God this morning, but I will say this. Read the Bible, see what God is promising you. Start in Revelation 21. Read about the great city of God, about the promises of pain and suffering and tears and death and grief being gone permanently. That's a promise, and God keeps his promises. Faith is the certainty that that will be the case. As a Christian, those promises are absolutely and utterly true for you. If you're not a Christian, none of those promises are true for you, but they can be, and they can be today. If you turn from the world and put your trust in Jesus, stop looking at everything you hope will happen in this world. It's okay to hope for things in this world, but to understand that that's not the end of things. The things that we hope to accomplish, the places we hope to go, the things we hope to achieve in this world, at best, will disappear within a number of years. At worst, we'll fall short of achieving them. But even if we do achieve them, they will disappear when we disappear. And then compare those to the promises of God, which will exist for all eternity. They are forever promises. Look and see God's promises. Number two, by faith, acknowledge. They acknowledged, we're told in Hebrews, that they were foreigners in this world. They were travelers, sojourners, right? They were aliens in this world. They acknowledged the state of their existence, and it's helpful for us to acknowledge the state of ours. When we do that, then we look at the future. We see those promises as a reality. Acknowledging where we are now, we see that gap between what will happen and what has happened. We know we're not there yet. We're not in our eternal home yet. So we recognize who we are, where we are, whose we are. We're living in a foreign land, though you may have been born and raised right here, physically, your spiritual self. You're a citizen of the kingdom of God, which is and is also yet to come. But we will continue to live when this place is gone and the new heaven and earth have come. So we live that way. We live as strangers and exiles in this world. It's the truth of the state of Christians. And acknowledging this, accurately seeing where we are and who we are, is a tremendous asset to our faith. We don't think everything's settled and everything's done. We're a stranger and an exile here. And we're here on assignment. We're here on assignment. A number of times when I was in the military, if you're around military people, you may have heard the phrase TDY. It stands for temporary duty. You have a permanent base that you're assigned to, but occasionally you get sent off somewhere else, usually with a group of people, to accomplish a certain mission for a shorter period of time until you go back home. And number three is that assignment. By faith, speak. He used a phrase in Hebrews, speak thus. Those who speak thus, what are they speaking thus? They're speaking about where they are and where they're going. Share the gospel that tells who we were, who we are, and where we're going. And it tells other people how they can go where you're going. So this acknowledgement of who we are and where we are is not just so we have some sort of self-awareness, but it's so that with that self-awareness, we can see the gap with others who are lost. And we would want them to preach the gospel. And don't let the word preach scare you. It really just means to say the gospel. We've talked about the gospel and the words, different ways we can say the same thing. But it's useful, I think, to use the word preach for all of us. Because we remember, though it may be casually said, it's never casual conversation. The gospel is quite literally a matter of life and death. So to speak thus makes it clear that you are seeking a homeland. And to tell others how desperately you want them to come along with you. So by faith, speak thus. By faith, say these things. The more I read the Bible, the more I stay up here and talk to you, the more I see these threads that run from Genesis to Revelation, and not only these threads that run through, but how closely woven together they are. This speak thus, though it doesn't talk here about the gospel, doesn't talk here about the Great Commission, it is in part obeying the Great Commission. To speak thus of who you are and who has saved you, of who you are and where you're going. Number four, by faith, seek. So from speak to seek. So it's more than just saying who you are and where you're going, but it is actually seeking it. It's seeking this homeland. It's not to walk around looking for heaven on earth, but it's moving through this world, seeking how to live, seeking God's will for you, seeking to be obedient to God while we wait for him to bring us home. It's so easy to get caught up in everyday affairs. We do have to pay our bills. We have to feed our families. There are things that we have to do. Though not true everywhere in the world, they're living in America, there are certain things as citizens we have a responsibility to take care of, to take part in. But we're not to get anxious about those things. We're not to let those things make us nervous and take up all our time. It was disturbing to me the amount of time Christians spent thinking and talking and posting about the election. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus asked his followers why they're so anxious about so many things. Why were they spending their time running in circles about food and clothing? Not that those aren't important, not that civic matters aren't important, but why are you getting all wrapped up in those things, Jesus said. What did he say? Seek first. First meaning chronologically before, first also meaning primarily above everything else. Seek first the kingdom of God. Then all these things will be added to you. That wasn't a promise of wealth, it was just a promise of being cared for. Being cared for in this world. By God, until God's ready to take care of us eternally, in eternity. Seeking a homeland is seeking the kingdom of God. How do we seek that while we're on earth? By seeking his righteousness. That's what Jesus said. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. By seeking to live righteous lives. By seeking not to earn salvation by the way we live, but to show our salvation by the way we live. Number five, by faith, don't look back. Our passage tells us that these people headed toward this new city that God was preparing for them. They didn't go back. And I immediately, when I read that, I thought about the story. Abraham's nephew living in Sodom and Gomorrah with his family. God was about to destroy it. Abraham prayed for them. God sent an angel to Lot and his family, telling them to escape, telling them what to do and telling them what not to do. The angel said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." Run away, they were told. Whatever you do, don't turn around. Don't look back. Don't look back. That was emphasized. Don't look back. But we know how the story ends, right? They ran for the hills. Lot looking forward, his children looking forward. But his wife, looked back, and it cost her her life. Any of these people that we hear about in Hebrews, these people of faith, could have lived in another way. They could have looked back. What would have been the result? What if Noah hadn't built the ark? What if Abraham had decided it was too hard, it was going to take too long, it was too unlikely, and he just stayed or went back to his father's house? Well, the implications to the theological implications to those are more than we had time to consider this morning. But we know it would be a grave error on their part, and it would be a serious error. I once visited the Stevenson Detention Center in Milford, where it's a youth detention center, juvenile detention center. Among many things, I heard a story of a young man who did his time. He was in there for some sort of crime. He had a bad family life, terrible family life, as many of them do. Did his time there, was released. Opened the door, see you later. He went downtown, found some bricks, threw them through a police car window. Right back to the Stevenson Center. He'd become comfortable in captivity. He'd become comfortable in imprisonment. And the world was too big and scary for him. He wanted to turn back. He wanted to go back. But what was he doing for the life that could have been ahead of him? We don't want to go back. Lives in sin may be comfortable. They may seem comfortable. They may seem better. But heaven awaits. Don't look back. I don't know how these things always sound to someone who's listening. And perhaps we get it intellectually, perhaps maybe emotionally, we feel good about it, but then how do we do it? How do we go from hearing these things to doing them? What are the things we do to make this happen in our lives? I believe the answer is found in the word desire. As it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. So it seems to me that they're dying in faith, not having received the promises, being exiles and strangers, speaking the way they spoke, not turning back, all made possible because they desired this better country. The old country may look great. Father's house may look great. Sodom and Gomorrah may have looked great. So how do we have this desire to not look back and to move forward? How do we have this desire to walk through this world as aliens, but loving the people around us? How do we do it? If only the Bible had an answer. Turn with me to Psalm 37. I believe a number of years ago, on one Sunday when I was away, Jim Dorado stood here and preached from this psalm, "Fret not, fret not." And that's what it says, "Fret not because of evildoers." I love this. "Fret not because of evildoers." So don't be anxious, don't be worried about them. Flip the coin. Don't be envious of them either. Don't be afraid of them, but don't go around wanting what they have. They will soon fade like the grass and wither like a green herb. Instead, do this, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land, befriend faithfulness. Another interesting phrase, befriend faithfulness. The assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not yet seen. Let that be your friend. Let that be your close companion. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. And I'll just stop there. this day that's coming when he will bring forth our righteousness as the light was the day that we will walk into heaven with him. It began when Jesus came into this world, when he saved us, and that day is looking forward. But what do we do now? We delight in him. We commit our way to the Lord. We trust in him. We do that, but delight yourselves in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. They desired a better country. When it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart, and you know this, this doesn't mean I want this, there's this stuff I want. Car, house, whatever, there's stuff I want. If I can somehow manipulate God by doing the things he wants me to do, then he'll give me that stuff. That's not what this means. It means that he will change what the desires of our heart are. To things that are way better than new cars and bigger houses. Things that are way better. Things that won't fade. Things that won't fall apart. Things that will last for all eternity. Delight in the Lord. Delight in him, and then he will give you desire. He will give you desires. That city, that heavenly kingdom, God will put that in your heart. That will renew your mind. That will point you and orient you heavenward. So even though you won't live the rest of your life perfectly, you won't live the rest of your life without sin, the arc of your life will be like the people we've been reading about in faithfulness toward him. We need to do the things, then, that will help us delight in the Lord. We need to do what we're supposed to do. I mentioned occasionally my time I spent in the Air Force working on airplanes. That's my experience. I did not navigate airplanes. I did not fly airplanes. I fixed them, and I only fixed certain parts of them. Certain systems that I was trained on. Other people fixed other stuff. Lots of other people, because there was lots of other stuff. But if each person fixed the stuff they were supposed to fix, and I fixed what I was supposed to fix, if the navigator showed up and navigated the way he was supposed to go, if the pilot climbed in the seat and did what he was supposed to do, then the airplane would get where it was supposed to go. The stuff would get where it was supposed to be, and the mission would be complete. We do our parts. We each do our parts. We each live. You remember when they were rebuilding the wall? They didn't say, you guys, go build the next mile of wall. No, they said, you redo what's in front of your house. Each of us taking part or charge of what we're responsible for. And it's doing the things that we talk about all the time, right? How do we delight in the Lord? Doing what we're supposed to do. A great deal of that is reading the Bible, studying the Bible, praying, being in church, talking to other believers about things of the faith and telling non-believers about Jesus, spending time praying. But praying, I heard somebody talking about reading through the Bible this year. I can't remember who it was, but I appreciated what they said. It's not, if you're going to do that, and I think it's a good thing to do, but if you're going to read all the way through the Bible, don't have your mission being open to Genesis 1 and getting to the end of Revelation. Have your mission being drawing nearer to God and using reading the Bible as a tool to do that. Delight in the Lord. He will give you the desires that you should have. If you want some practical things, read the Gospels over. Take a week and read through the Gospels. Take some time and read through the stories of the crucifixion and the resurrection. Read a lot about Jesus and what he did for you. Read the stories about his death and resurrection. Then go to Acts 1 and read about his ascension. And then go to Colossians 1. And read about Jesus. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. You were created through him. You were created for him. You were given to him, and he was given to you. For God so loved the world, right? Then go over to where we were several weeks ago in the beginning of Hebrews and read about Jesus. The radiance of the glory of God. The exact imprint of the nature of God. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sin, after saving you, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Keep reading through Hebrews and see that Jesus now, today, right now, is at the right hand of God ministering on your behalf. When you pray, the power of the Holy Spirit takes your prayers to Jesus, and Jesus turns and speaks your name to the Father. Think about that. That will help you delight in the Lord. What he has done for you, what he is doing for you. Then go to Revelation 21 and see what he's going to do for you. This living by faith is not about getting stuff here. It might be. But that's not the main thrust of faith. It's our spending an eternity in the presence of the one who saved us. Walking into that great city and say, oh, there's no church building here. There's no temple here because Jesus himself is the temple. And then looking up and seeing there's no sun. Because the glory of God gives light to where we will be. And Jesus himself is the lamp of that light. God will change what the desires of your heart are and give you a desire for him. Give yourself over to that. Pray for that. Say, God, I hear it. I still want stuff. I'm still more worried than I should be. You're not the first one. I beat you to it. God will help you in this. So what are we looking forward to in 2025? I'm looking forward to my faith growing. I'm looking forward to your faith growing. If we will seek first the kingdom of God, if we pray with absolute honesty, keep going back to that same guy who ran up to Jesus, Lord, I believe, help me in my unbelief. He believed, his belief was short, and it grew. We believe, our belief falls short, but it will grow. That's what I'm looking forward to this year. This day. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your son. And as we step out of the season when everybody says Merry Christmas, everybody's thinking about the baby Jesus, Lord, may we, on a much higher level, much higher plane than we ever had before, be moment by moment thinking of Jesus. And may we look above everything, above every horizon, and see Christ. Arms extended toward us. And whatever we have to deal with in this world, if it's easy, if it's difficult, if it's health, if it's illness, for brothers and sisters around the world who are facing imprisonment and even death for the faith, Lord, for us all, help us to keep our eyes on Christ and on Christ alone. Amen. All in the Lord's timing, but I'm very anxious to get to the end of chapter 11 where it says, all these, all those people, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Peter and James and Isaiah, they are standing along that road and they're waiting for you, but they're cheering for you as well. It doesn't matter what you've done. If you've turned to Christ, it's all gone. Matter of fact, I heard Someone recently said that one of the best descriptions of the gospel is this, that when the Apostle Paul, who had slaughtered Christians and imprisoned them, when he walked into heaven, he did it. He did so to the cheers of those he had persecuted. Keep your eyes on Christ. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you all health, happiness, wholeness, all that is peace with God. May he give you shalom. Amen. Thank you.